almost. You know, that can be a word of hope. Have you ever been on a long trip and you're wondering if you're ever going to get there? Or, all right, maybe you're listening to a long sermon and you're wondering if it's ever going to end. And somebody says, it's almost done. We're almost there. It can be a great word of hope, right? We're not almost done. But almost can tell the story of an opportunity that's within reach, but is then lost. I bet you some of you have a team that almost made it into the Super Bowl, but aren't going to be playing today, right? Maybe you almost got that job. Maybe you almost were accepted into that top school. Maybe you almost passed the test. You were within reach of a great opportunity, but it slips out of your hand. Almost, almost. One pastor said it this way, almost conveys the sense of being on the doorstep of victory, only to have it snatched away at the last minute. Almost is like a mirage to a thirsty desert traveler. You are so close to the source of refreshing water that you can just about taste it, only to see it vanish before your eyes. Perhaps there was a relationship that could have flourished, but it didn't. Almost. You almost found that love. You almost received that promotion. One young poet on the internet wrote, "The saddest word in the whole wide world is the word almost." The saddest word in the whole wide world is the word almost. That almost can carry a heaviness of grief, of something that we nearly possessed, nearly achieved, but lost. He was almost rescued. She almost recovered. They were almost saved. In Acts 26, verses 27 and 29, reading from the New King James Version, it was the Apostle Paul speaking to many dignitaries and speaking especially to the Hebrew King Agrippa, the Jewish King Agrippa. He said, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." And then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." We do not want to be almost rescued from the dominion of darkness, almost saved from the condemnation of sin. We want to be altogether rescued from the power of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. To be almost saved is to be eternally lost. Was Paul trying to persuade King Agrippa to believe in Jesus Christ? To persuade means to prevail upon, to win over, to bring about a change of mind by the influence of reason or moral consideration. Was Paul trying to convince and persuade King Agrippa to receive Jesus Christ? Yes. Paul, in fact, took every opportunity to persuade others. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, it says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." The word "others," sometimes translated "men," is anthropos. We get the word anthropology from that, all humankind. We're trying to persuade everyone. Paul writes later on in that chapter, he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Those are persuasive words. In the Greek city of Thessalonica, back in Acts 17, it records that Paul spoke in the synagogue, reasoning with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ, that is the Messiah, the coming one. And some, it said, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. And then in Acts 18:4, in the Greek city of Corinth, it says, and Paul was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And then again in Acts 19:8, in the city of Ephesus, and he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Then later on in that chapter, Acts 19:26, the idol makers in Ephesus, the silver craftsmen, brought a charge against Paul. It says, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. And so even the opposition acknowledged that Paul was persuading people to come to Jesus Christ. And finally, in the last chapter of Acts, when Paul makes it to Rome at the end of the book, it says they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning until evening. Well, that's a lot of persuasiveness. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. Some were persuaded, and others would not believe. And so, yes, Paul wanted to persuade King Agrippa and everyone else gathered in that room that day, everyone who was there to hear Paul's testimony. Well, let's set the stage. We have to go back to Acts chapter 25, beginning with verse 23. If you want to look that up in your Bible or in your Pew Bible, it's page 1738 in the Pew Bible. We set the stage. The next day, it says, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officials and the leading men of the city. At the command of Festus, the governor, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, behold the man. The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found that he had done nothing deserving death, but because he had made appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to his majesty. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write. For I think it unreasonable to send on a prisoner to Rome without specifying the charges against him. Here was a gathering of the elite of Caesarea, the capital of that province of Rome. It says they came in with great pomp. The word in the Greek language is fantasia. We get the word fantastic, fantasy from that. It meant a grand and showy pageant. One author describes this. The spectacle must have been breathtaking. Agrippa would have been decked out in all the trappings of royalty, including a purple robe, golden crown, rings, and perhaps a scepter. Bernice, his sister, sitting beside him, would have been elaborately clothed. The five tribunes, the Roman officers, would have been wearing their full dress uniform. The governor himself would have been dressed in a purple robe. The prominent men of the city were wearing their finest clothes. An immaculately dressed honor guard of soldiers undoubtedly escorted the dignitaries into the great auditorium. And so we have here the display of finery and of elegance and of royalty and of power. And then they bring in Paul, this diminutive Jewish rabbi in chains. And I bet as he entered into that great auditorium with all the finery, I had imagined that people would have let out a small gasp, thinking, who is this man that we would all gather together to hear and to hang on his every word? We think about the people that were there. King Agrippa was the grandson of Herod the Great, who incidentally killed the babies in Bethlehem trying to exterminate Jesus. His father was the one who executed James the Apostle, put Peter into prison. And then if you remember the story earlier in Acts, his father had gathered a great crowd in that same city of Caesarea. And the people were shouting, it is the voice of a God, not a man. And it said that because he did not give glory to God, God struck him down right there. It was an uncle of his who was ruling in that area at the time of Jesus, who executed, beheaded John the Baptist. There was a long line of royalty that had sought to snuff out Christ and to snuff out Christians. And here's the people that Paul is speaking in front of. King Agrippa, who actually was raised in the household of Caesar in Rome. He had connections like no one else, and yet he also was considered an authority on Jewish affairs, and at that time had control over the temple and was able to appoint the high priest who would serve and who wouldn't, and actually had control over the temple treasury. And so in things that involved the Jewish race, he was Jewish by birth and ancestry, very much Greek and Roman by culture and his upraising. So he straddled two worlds, and he was, of course, completely comfortable in all of this finery. But there stood Paul. There stood Paul, and he was about to address this group of people. If I was there, if you were there, you'd probably be shaking in your boots. And how would we, who would we be to address kings and governors? Well, you know, Jesus said something about that in Luke 21. Jesus predicted that they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. So make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words. And I will give you wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Jesus had already given his promise, and I'm sure Paul knew that promise, passed down to him by Peter or others. I'm sure he was thinking about that. You will be my witness before kings and governors, and there they stood before him that day. And Jesus had already given Paul the promise of his Spirit in filling him. And if we're in one of those situations where God puts us in gives us an opportunity to witness, don't shrink back and think, no, I'm not qualified. I don't have the great learning of Paul. But you do have what Jesus promised. If indeed you are a Christian, if indeed you do believe in Jesus as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit within you. And the one person with God is able to face all the world in all of its power and all of its splendor is no match for one person standing, declaring the truth. And last week we looked at what Paul said giving his testimony. And we can do that also. Just share what God has done in our lives. And Paul did that, and that was last week's message. But let us go then to Acts chapter 26, verse 22. And again, you can turn in your Bibles, in your pew Bible. This is where the real meat of the sermon is today. Paul gives his testimony and ends with these words. This is the end of Paul's message. But I have had God's help to this very day. And that is a statement that should have been pretty obvious to everybody who's there, because Festus, the governor, had already said that the Jews were furious and wanted to kill this man. And so they were very well aware that God had protected him indeed, and that was the reason he was standing before them this day. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I'm saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead and would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That Jesus died for our sins according to God's promise in the Old Testament scriptures. That he was buried, dead. But he rose again according to the scriptures, according to God's promise for us. And through him we have the forgiveness of sins. That was the gospel. And at this point it says, verse 24, it says, at this point Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You're out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. Verse 25 says, I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. And then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian? And Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with him. They left the room, and while talking to one another, they said, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar. This ends the reading. Heavenly Father, would you sanctify us in your truth? For your word is truth. Amen. As we seek to share our testimony, no matter to great or small, as Paul did, when those who are hearing our testimony cannot refute what we're saying and cannot argue against the scriptures, argue with God, they can do that all they want. If you're using the scriptures, if you're laying out what God has said, they can go ahead and argue with God if they want. But most often, they'll do as the Roman governor Festus did. Remember, it was Festus, having been newly appointed to his governorship there in Caesarea along the Mediterranean coast, governing that area that included Jerusalem and the Jewish people. Festus had gathered this group and invited King Agrippa, who was in town, his sister Bernice. I probably shouldn't go there. Bernice is kind of like the Elizabeth Taylor of the first century. At this point, she'd already been married to two kings. In a short time, she would marry another one. She would later become the mistress to two Roman emperors. She was, by all accounts, a woman of great beauty and wily charms, I guess you might say. Had quite a career that way. So here are these people. But what is Festus? Festus, who had gathered the people together, was in charge of this, suddenly felt very uncomfortable where Paul was going with this. Because Paul wasn't just giving facts about his case. He was presenting Jesus. And you could sense the Spirit of God speaking through him, even as Jesus promised. The place was electric. And everybody was kind of waiting and wondering what would happen here. This Paul has the audacity of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with these dignitaries, with these VIPs of Caesarea. And finally, Festus had enough. He cut him short. He says, "Paul, you're insane. Literally, you're beginning to rave." What would we say today? Today we would say, "You've become a fanatic. Your views are too extreme." And that's the kind of things people level against Christians today. "No, you're just extreme." They try to marginalize you, attack you personally, put the message off to the side so that they don't have to deal with it. But we don't need to be afraid of that. What does Paul do? Here's the responses to Paul's message. First of all, the first response was to attack Paul personally. But then Paul goes on the counteroffensive. He ignores Festus. Now, a person of his stature, of his political position, wasn't used to being ignored. But what does Paul do in verse 25? He says, "I am not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king," now he's talking to Agrippa, "the king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner." And that brings us to another point, and that is that when Christ, in his earthly ministry, when he was declaring the kingdom of God, when he was telling people about God, he didn't do it in a corner. He didn't keep it in the house. In fact, when he did try to speak in a house, it overflowed out into the streets. He was on the hillsides. He was out in the public. In the public places, he declared the truth. And we also can do that. It wasn't done in a corner. And a lot of times when we want to speak for Christ, we're going to be marginalized to a corner somewhere. He goes on in verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." And King Agrippa was put in a very uncomfortable position here because word gets out that Agrippa, who's in charge of the temple, doesn't believe the word of God and the prophets. Agrippa was put in an uncomfortable position. And how does Agrippa reply? "Do you think that in a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian?" The literal Greek here is, "In short order, are you persuading me to become a Christian?" He shoots back at Paul, a statement probably more sarcastic than truthful. And Paul responds, "In a short time or a long time, I would want all of you, you and everyone here, to become as I am, to become a Christian." Do we want others to become a Christian? Are we going to follow Paul's example? "In a short time or long, I pray God not only that you, but all those who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." If we don't want others to become what we are, then perhaps we don't value who we are as a Christian well enough, who we are in Christ. We're saved. We're sanctified. We're forgiven. We're restored. We're reconciled. If we don't want others to have what we have, then we don't value the gifts that we've been given. The gifts of joy, peace, abundant life now, and eternal life to come. If we don't want others to become what we are, if we don't want others to become a Christian, perhaps then we're just almost persuaded. But I would hope that you would desire for others to have what you've received. And what have we received? That through Jesus Christ, he has died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That on the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. And some people may say we're extreme, and some people may say we're insane. But I'll tell you this. It's crazy not to believe, because God has given us his truth. And if we would but open the Word of God as Paul did, open the Scriptures and allow God to speak to us through them, we will find, as Paul says, these things are indeed reasonable. They're not unreasonable. In fact, they make the most sense of all. We have the truth. And like Paul, we don't need to shrink back. Paul didn't shrink back. Paul calmly and carefully and persistently just shared the gospel and went right for the truth. O King, do you believe? I know that you believe the prophets. And if King Agrippa said that, then he would say, well, then why don't you believe what the prophets had promised in Jesus? And so today my prayer for myself and for all of us is to take encouragement from Paul and be willing to be bold for Christ. He'll give us the opportunities and set us even before kings or governors. And we just simply share our testimony. We just simply share the truth of the gospel. And then it's up to God to do the rest. Paul would write to the church in Corinth because they didn't think he was so persuasive, although many came to Christ through his ministry. He said, no, it's not in persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power that you heard and received this word of truth. It's the Spirit working through God's word and through frail messengers like us that God can change the world. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, help us never to believe that our words can't accomplish your purpose. For it is the Holy Spirit that dwells in us that will give us the words to speak. And Lord, if we would only trust you and put our confidence in you and not worry about what we will say, but confidently looking to Jesus and then confidently sharing Jesus with those we have opportunity to witness to. Oh Lord God, would you come and empower us to speak lovingly and persistently and confidently your words of truth, because there are so many that are in chains, Lord, in chains of addiction, in chains of despair, in chains of unbelief. And even though Paul was the prisoner for the Lord, himself in chains, yet he was free, freer than all that he spoke to that day. Oh Lord, you came to this world, and Jesus said, I have come to proclaim release to the captives. Oh Lord, would you set people free? And Father, would you use us? And if this morning there is anyone here that is still unconvinced, unpersuaded, almost a Christian, oh Father, would you do your work in their heart today to bring them to faith and trust in Jesus. May they cry out to you, O Lord Jesus, I believe you died on a cross for me, a sinner. I ask you to come into my heart and into my life as my Savior and Lord. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead so that I can have a confident assurance of eternal life. And Lord, even as you've come to live in me, I want to live for you. I pray this in Jesus' name.